Father, we are extremely grateful to you for the privilege and the honor of gathering together in this place in order to study your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us concerning the things we're about to study. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, as you know, we are in Luke chapter 15, and we began at verse 11 with the parable of the prodigal son. And we have chosen this particular parable in order to amplify the doctrine of confession of sin as is found in 1 John 1:9. We have identified in our recent studies this particular exercise as rebound. This being basketball season, it's a word not unfamiliar to you. But rebound says that you start out in the divine power system, or as we've been calling it, the bottom circle. This is where you have the filling of the Holy Spirit and His enabling power to live the Christian way of life. And therefore, it is important that we log maximum time in the bottom circle. There is one thing that you can do that will cause you to exit the bottom circle, and that is personal sin. And personal sin causes you to enter Satan's cosmic system. And in the cosmic system, you will produce human good and evil, as well as additional personal sins. Therefore, you have lost the filling of the Spirit. You have lost His enabling power. And the way to restore yourself to fellowship with God, and this area of fellowship called the bottom circle, is through confession of sin. The word confess is found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Therefore, the instant result of a rebound prayer is you bounce right back in the bottom circle. And you want the recovery time to be absolutely minimal. So when you sin, you want to rebound quickly. And therefore, you're out and you're back in. Just as quickly as a ball would bounce, that's how fast you need to get back inside. Now, there is a parable where this principle is demonstrated quite eloquently as our Lord teaches the parable of the prodigal son. Let's review the translation in the NIV beginning at verse 11 down through verse 14 where we stopped last week. This is Jesus Christ speaking here, and He said there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, distant country here, by metaphor, is being out of fellowship or outside the bottom circle. He has committed sins. He has not rebounded those sins. So now he is without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and he is therefore squandering all of the assets that would allow him to live the Christian way of life. And in squandering the assets, it also means that he is not going to receive any blessings from God as well. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Now, that's verse 14, and that is where we left off last week. Now, famine and need indicate that the prodigal son has ignored rebound for so long that God is getting his attention now through suffering. Now, when you exit this bottom circle, the way to get back in is very simple. You confess. Nothing else is required. You don't have to feel sorry. You don't have to promise God you'll never do it again. You don't have to pay money to the church or somebody. You just confess it, move back inside, and continue on living the Christian way of life through the Holy Spirit's enabling power. Now, here's the problem. Once you get out and refuse to confess, then you stack personal sin on personal sin. It gets to be to where it's chain sinning, one right after another. In addition to that, you start producing human good, which is any kind of nice, sweet, decent activity that you do but you do it in the cosmic system rather than in the bottom circle, so it's not pleasing to God. So you produce human good and you also produce evil. Now that is where we find the prodigal son in verse 14. And he is fixing to reap the benefits of his poor decisions, for he is now in the area we would call suffering. This is where the circumstances of life start squeezing him, where things that are completely out of his control start squashing him and causing misery and pain. Now, what he is fixing to undergo here, as is noted in this verse, there is a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in need. Now, you can't control a famine. When you're in the cosmic system and there's no food to eat, there is not much you can do about it but adjust in whatever way you can. And we're about to see that the prodigal is going to adjust in a very unusual manner as far as a young Jewish boy is concerned. So God is getting his attention now through suffering. Circumstances are squeezing him. Now God always acts in grace, however, even when he disciplines members of the royal family. God's desire is not that this young boy suffer. The discipline is designed as a grace function in order to inspire and motivate him to confess his sins and get back in an area of blessing and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can note that God, in grace, steers us back to the bottom circle in Hebrews 12, verses 7 and following. Hebrews 12, 7. And with this passage, we concluded our study last week. It begins, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. So see, he's not out to get you. God doesn't stand around with a 9-pound hammer and say, if I follow this old boy around long enough, he's going to foul up and I'm going to bop him one. God is not vindictive and he's not out to get you. It is his desire that you log maximum time in the bottom circle so that you can serve him. And when you get outside, he steers you back to the area of fellowship through divine discipline and suffering. For what son is not disciplined by his father, the writer of Hebrews asks. If you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and you are not true sons. God does not get involved in disciplining the unbeliever. He judges the unbeliever, and the unbeliever stands judged already. So God doesn't have to discipline them. He judges them. He disciplines his children. And if you're not disciplined, that means that you're an illegitimate child and you're not a true son. So you can thank God next time you have a problem. You can analyze your own life, really, by virtue of your spiritual status at the time a problem emerges. Let's put a big, fat, juicy pea up here for problem. And you know that you are current on rebound and you're therefore inside the bottom circle. Therefore, you can say any problem that I have is actually suffering designed for my blessing. And therefore, it is a time for me to utilize the Word of God, the things that I have learned in Bible class in order to handle the problem. Life's filled with them. And if you think by accepting Christ as Savior and becoming a member of the royal family of God that you now have outfoxed all problems in your life, someone's misled you dearly, because nothing is going to stop the fact that there are sufferings in life. Now, as a member of the royal family, you're going to learn from the Bible some problem-solving devices, so that when problems arise, you can use your doctrine to work your way through them, and at the end of it all, you will be blessed. You'll be a stronger person for it. You'll learn that doctrine works. You'll learn that God's grace program is designed to solve problems for you. And if you are outside the system and these same problems emerge, well, you don't have the problem-solving devices of the Word of God, and therefore you try and handle it through human viewpoint, human good and evil, and of course everything gets boxed up. Therefore suffering can be either good or bad, dependent upon where you are found at the time the suffering hits. If you're inside the power system, no problem. If you're outside the power system, then you've got a great big problem, and you are needing rebound and readjustment in order to solve them. So what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and are not true sons. Verse 9. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. That's the bottom circle. Verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but instead painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. When you break the rules, God lets you know, and you learn not to break them anymore. And therefore, you grow from the experience of the suffering. You learn what you can get away with and what you can't. You learn what's right, what's wrong. You learn what's good and what's evil. And you avoid the negatives at all costs in the future. And therefore, you log maximum time in the bottom circle. You serve God, and He blesses you. So no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but instead painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Strengthening your feeble arms and weak knees obviously speaks of loss of power. And that is outside the bottom circle, the area, the sphere of power is in here. And you have a loss of power, therefore, the verse says, you have feeble arms and weak knees, you need to rebound. So verse 13 says, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame, the carnal believer, may not be disabled. That's lack of power from the bottom circle, but that he be healed, which is restoration to fellowship, the filling of the Holy Spirit inside the bottom circle. Well, that's where we left off last time. And we should note then a concluding principle from this verse. It is God's desire that we remain inside the bottom circle. That is God's desire. He does not desire that we sin, but we are going to. So He has offered us a problem-solving device. 1 John 1:9, the freedom through our personal priesthood to confess our sins to Him and move back into fellowship. Now, when we sin then and get out and then fail to utilize the privacy of our priesthood by confessing a rebound prayer, God eventually must intervene with divine discipline. And He will do this in grace in order to bring us back into His system so that we might serve Him and so that He might bless us. Now, divine discipline comes in three categories. Number one is warning. He will warn you first. Get your attention. If you ignore that, refuse to rebound and continue living outside the system, He will tighten the screws. Intensified discipline. You continue to ignore this, then you will enter an area no one wants to talk about, dying discipline. In our future studies, we will note how David was able to avert the sin unto death or dying discipline through a rebound prayer. But that is in another passage for another time. But there is a situation the believer can get into in which he stays outside the system for so long that God calls him home. Okay, you're no longer a player in the game. You're causing more problems than you're worth. I am no longer going to sustain you on colony earth. I'm going to call you home to heaven. And you'll be much better off here, and you'll stop screwing up the works down on planet earth in angelic conflict. And that was just about the state that David was in after he raped Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. But the Lord was ready to take him out, but he rebounded and recovered. More about that later. Here we have the prodigal. And the prodigal was warned when he lost his wealth. That was his warning discipline. He lost his wealth. The discipline was intensified later when he entered a famine. No money, then no food. Now you can survive without money if you've got some food. But you cannot survive if you have no money and no food. You're going to starve to death. So he will eventually rebound and halt his premature removal from history by the justice of God, but not before he goes through some pretty intensive discipline beforehand. Now Luke 15, verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. What's that country? Far country. Here's the Med, over here is Israel, and a far country is anything that ain't Israel. That's where he is. This is a Jewish youth. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed his pigs. Interesting. Please understand that this is a story being told by our Lord, Jesus Christ, who in his true humanity is a Jew. And he is telling this to other Jews, namely the Pharisees, a big Jewish sect, and he is telling a story about Jews, two young men and their father. Now the Jews considered themselves to be aristocrats of the ancient world, and rightly so. They were aristocrats by comparison to all other nations around them. Now to go to a far country means some nation other than Israel. To get into such dire straits as to be lured to working for a Gentile indicates that this Jew was at the end of his rope. There's one thing a Jew doesn't like, it's the goy. And plural, goyim, and translated, a Gentile, hoi polloi, lowlife, scumbags. That's what they look on others as in the time in which the Bible was written. The Jews considered themselves aristocrats, all others were goyim, and the Gentiles qualified for that accolade. And therefore, this Jew obviously is at the end of his rope. He's without money, and he is without food, and get this, he has agreed to go to work for a Gentile, and not only that, to feed his pigs for him. So that's the ultimate insult, because here he is on pig duty. Now, pigs were absolutely detested in Israel. They were considered the low rung on the totem pole, with the possible exception of dogs. But dogs and pigs, that was the worst of the lot. Now, these pigs are classified as an unclean animal in Deuteronomy 14, verse 8. They were not to be used in any of the sacrifices, according to Isaiah 66, verse 3. And they were considered historically to be the property of the Gentiles. Jews would have absolutely nothing to do with them. But hunger, we will note, is going to force this man to do things that he would otherwise consider to be loathsome. So don't miss this. We have a Jew. He is broke. He is entering a famine and is therefore hungry. And he needs work. He needs food. He needs some avenue of sustenance. Now, I want you to note what he did not do. He did not get on some national welfare program. He didn't go to the government and say, gimme. He at least, here is a Jew without anything, willing to work for a Gentile and willing to feed his pigs in order to eat. And he at least has some honor left. No welfare for him. He at least is willing to lower himself to the very pigsty of life rather than take a handout. So it's obvious that hunger will force a man to do things he would otherwise consider to be loathsome. I can guarantee you, when you get down to no money and no food, you are willing to do something about it. I've been there. I've been without money and I've been without food, and you are willing to work. And one thing an honorable man will never do is take a handout or take government aid. He will find something to do, if he's able-bodied, of course. He will go find a job. And he will find a job even if it means working for a Gentile and feeding his pigs for him. So, Luke 15:15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed his pigs. Verse 16. He, the prodigal, longed to fill his stomach with the husks that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now the word longed here in the NIV, he longed to fill his stomach. Well, in the Greek it looks like this, epithumio. E-P-I-T-H-U-M-E-O. Epithumio. That's the word for longed. And properly or better translated, it might be desire. D-E-S-I-R-E. Epithumio means to desire something. Now, grammatically here in this verse, the word is an imperfect active indicative, and it indicates continuous action. Alright, what is the verb? He longed or he desired to fill his stomach. Alright, we have the imperfect active indicative, which says it's continuous action. This man has been hungry for a long time. No food for at least several days. So he was craving food, and he would take food of any kind of description. Now, to give you some idea of the difference between this man's hunger and what you experience this morning or this evening before eating, you began to be hungry before your meal. I am from the deep south, and there is a way for me to describe to you the difference. Because in the south, you can vary the pronunciation of certain words, and you can give them different meanings. For example, the word hungry, H-U-N-G-R-Y, and it is pronounced hungry when one is experiencing normal pangs of appetite around the time of a regular meal. But when you have been hours and even days without any meaningful food and you are completely famished, then the pronunciation becomes hungry. Now, this old boy was hungry. And he was hungry, meaning the imperative, or rather the imperfect active indicative. He had been hungry for a long time. So, he longed to fill his stomach, is he was hungry with the pods, longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Well, in the Gentile pigsty, the prodigal son is obviously very envious of the pigs and their slop. See how low he's come. See how far you can go from your own volition out of God's plan. That is another point you should know. There is absolutely no reason not to let God bless you. Okay, there's logic come through here. God desires to bless you, but He is a gentleman, and He says, I realize you're going to commit sins. You still have an old sin nature, but Christ died for all sins, and they're really no longer an issue. You are guaranteed in the top circle, you're guaranteed eternal life, and I guarantee you a resurrection body in the future. And that resurrection body will be without an old sin nature. You possess one now, but you won't then. Now, until you get that resurrection body, I understand you have an old sin nature, and it's going to cause problems. So I've given you a problem-solving device, and it's called rebound. You may confess those sins and get back in the system. Now, I want you to stay in here as much as possible because I want to bless you in there. And I can't bless you unless you stay in here and go by the game plan. And the game plan is what the Bible says about what you should do and what you shouldn't do. Therefore, this young man had gotten outside the system, and he had stayed there over a long period of time. He had even gotten to the point to where he was broke, he was hungry, he was working for a Gentile, he was feeding that man's pigs, and he was even looking enviously at the pig food. Now, that's how far you can go when you get out here in no man's land and choose from your own volition to stay there. The system will eat your lunch. And therefore, you may think that staying outside the system is really good because you have a little freer run of things out there. In the long run, you will find you can't really stand it out there. And you will decide to come back in, as the prodigal eventually will do. Now, the sad thing is that this son is still a son. He is still the son of his father. We established that fact way back up in verse 11. And therefore, he is a believer by analogy. He is in the royal family, and you never can lose your sonship. Once you accept Christ as Savior, you're always saved. You become a son of God at the moment of salvation when the Holy Spirit adopts you. And adoption, of course, is what we're studying. And when you're adopted as God's son, you're always His son, and nothing can ever change it. Now, in the spiritual application here, the prodigal has available to him all the assets his father gave him at salvation. He has available to him all of the assets his father gave him at salvation. Now, whether you utilize them or not is another thing. They cannot be utilized except inside the sphere of power. That is the bottom circle. The bottom circle is categorized by the filling of the Holy Spirit and His enabling power to live the Christian way of life. To live the Christian way of life demands power, and power is only available through the Holy Spirit. Outside the system, there is no power, and therefore, you have a loser approach to life. Now, you always, though, have available to you all the assets that God gave you at salvation, but they can't be utilized except inside this bottom circle. So the problem is that there are two categories of assets, and let's take a look at them. When you accept Christ as Savior, you're immediately placed into the top circle. The top circle is where you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into union with Jesus Christ. This makes you a new spiritual species. This makes you a citizen of heaven. And the result of all these things is that you have eternal life and you're guaranteed a resurrection body, among many, many other things. So top circle assets are constant and permanent, regardless of whether you as a believer are in or outside of the bottom circle. If you're inside the bottom circle, you still have all of these assets. You're still in the body of Christ. You're still a new spiritual species. You're a citizen of heaven. You have eternal life. You have the guarantee of a resurrection body. You have all of these things, and it doesn't matter whether you're in or out. So they are permanent, guaranteed, and they are forever. Now, the bottom circle assets become dormant once you commit a personal sin. And there are many assets here, the filling of the Holy Spirit, but when you commit sins, you lose that. The old sin nature starts to rule your soul and your life. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit is found inside the bottom circle, but when you commit personal sin, you lose that power, and now you're functioning on human power. Or, worse, you borrow power from the cosmic system, and that always produces evil. So there are many things in the bottom circle that become dormant when you are outside its sphere of influence. So there are two categories of assets. Some are eternal and permanent. others can only be utilized in the sphere of power. Now, top circle assets include the fact that once you are a son, you are always a son. And it also includes these several attributes that we've noted. But the assets of the bottom circle, well, they depend upon the filling of the Holy Spirit and His enabling power. And when you're not in that circle of power, then you are a loser and you are victimized by all the exigencies of cosmos diabolicals. Now, although this power is available then to the prodigal, through negative volition, he is unable to utilize it. In fact, at this point, he has been refusing to utilize it. It has been as close as a verbal mental prayer. He could have said in the privacy of his own soul at any time, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." And at that point, he would have had available to him the utilization of all the assets found in the bottom circle. He had failed to do that, and therefore he had volitionally chosen to live a life without power. Now, God stands ready to bless us. He stands ready to guide us onward and upward in His perfect plan. But He can only do so when we are willing to participate in the effort. And our participation requires only one thing. We must be positive volition to His program. And when we get outside, we must be positive volition to the recovery system called Rebound. Now, no matter how long I teach at this church or how long any other doctrinal pastor teaches at his church, there will always be an emphasis on this doctrine. It is without question one of the more basic doctrines of the Christian faith, but it is one that is ignored broadly in Christendom today. Most pastors insist their congregation pay penance, that they do this, that, or the other thing in order to somehow overcome their sins, or to kick in a little more money to the building fund. Client Nation has lost its power. Now, why is that? Look at the United States. I'm going to do a Rand McNally drawing for you you'll love. That's the USA, in case you can't tell. Now, I'm going to put dots all over it. They represent a skillion churches, and there are churches all over the land. See there? Now, if we only have a few who are teaching correct rebound recovery, and the rest are saying you got to work to get your sins forgiven, or if you sin, you were never saved at all, or all of the other idiocies that are taught, what we're going to have here is a lot of churches where the majority of the congregation is outside the bottom circle. And what does that mean for Client Nation America? It means that Christians in the Client Nation are functioning without power. And therefore, as a nation, we're failing. We have minimum. We have the few who are functioning with power and are getting some things done within the system. But the majority are outside and have no power, and as a result, as a Client Nation, we're failing. And you can see it in the daily paper. I thought I was beyond shocked, but what's been in the daily paper over the last week has almost shocked me. It's not the items you find there, but the volume of items that you find there. The front page is covered with evil. And indicative of the fact we're a nation that has lost its power. So God stands ready to bless us. He stands ready to guide us onward and upward in His plan. But He can only do so when we are willing to participate in the effort, and when we are willing participants through positive volition toward His system. We are required to do nothing but rebound and then be positive to learning His Word. Nothing else is required. Positive volition and a willingness to learn is the only thing required of us. Now, rebound shows a willingness to submit to the authority of the Father's plan under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. When you rebound, you're saying, "Look, I realize that I have been wrong, and I am saying that to you, Father. I have been wrong." And in doing so, you're back in the system. And by saying, "I've been wrong," in effect, what you're doing is saying, I submit to the authority of your perfect plan. I submit to the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. I submit to the authority of the Word of God. And I realize that I have removed myself from this sphere of influence through my personal sins. Now, refusal to do this eventually results in the believer being in a worse state than the unbeliever. You see, the unbeliever doesn't come under much discipline. He's judged already. But the believer is a child of God being adopted into His royal family, and the Father is going to discipline His children. And why does He do so? I repeat to you, He does it for the lone reason of steering you back to the system that gives you power and Him the privilege of blessing you. And He can't do it unless you go by His system, and He is going to have it His way. So refusal to rebound eventually results in the believer being in a worse state than an unbeliever. Now this son, the prodigal, this son of royalty, has sunk so low that his boss thinks more of his pigs than he does of him. Note the verse. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods or husks that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He obviously asked his boss, "Pardon me, sir, might I have some of the slop the pigs might leave?" And he says, "Not a chance. You stay away from that pig food. You dummy. Stay away from that. If I catch you eating that pig food, you're fired." That's the way it was. So we have here a son of royalty. He has sunk so low that his boss thinks more of his pigs than he does of him. So consequently, although he desires to do so, the prodigal is not even allowed to eat the slop that his boss prepared for his pigs. Please note that the hard and miserable time this son is having is not imposed upon him by God. God allows this to happen, but guess what the problem is? This prodigal was inside the bottom circle. He, from his own volition, went negative and decided to get out through personal sin. From his own volition, negative, he chose not to rebound. And by his own volition, negative, he chose to perpetuate personal sin, to get involved in human good, and to produce evil in the cosmic system. From his own volition, negative, he refused to observe the warnings. From his own negative volition, he refused to observe intensified discipline. So what do we have here? What's the problem? We call it the law of volitional responsibility. If you continue to reject the grace of God, you're going to pay the piper, and you are responsible. You're the one who chose not to follow the program. You're the one who chose not to take advantage of God's offered grace, and therefore you are the one who must be held responsible. So you have a very hard and miserable time ahead of you, but all of this is not God's fault. It is your fault for not adjusting to the program. Now, the prodigal's plight is the direct result, then, of his own refusal to rebound and to return to fellowship. He is personally responsible, therefore, for this entire predicament. God is not. The prodigal is. He has made a series of poor decisions from a position of weakness. See, once you leave the power system, here's where power is. Power of the Holy Spirit. Once you exit through personal sin, you've lost your source of power. Therefore, you are weak. So, poor decisions are made, therefore, from a position of weakness, and weakness is outside the system. So we call this, again, the law of volitional responsibility. Now, God stands ready to welcome the son back, but only on his terms. God is not going to somehow say to this young man, "You know, you're having it pretty rough here, rougher than most I've seen lately. And since you seem to be confused on rebound, I'm going to make an exception in your case. I'm going to allow you to get back in the system, because you just seem to be such a nice guy that's having a hard time of it. Not on your life, only in your dreams will this occur. The only way you can get back in this system of power is through the system. You must go positive volition to the rebound recovery technique. Confess the sin, get back in. So confession of sin is the answer. Now let's look at Luke 15:16 and then move on. He, the prodigal, longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death." Well, in this passage, we see the prodigal's first step in making a recovery. He recognizes the fact that he has been wrong. And most people who get out here, outside the system, in an area of weakness through personal sin, the most difficult thing in life for the cosmic believer to come to grips with is that he is wrong. No one likes to admit it. And you see, one of the major occupational hazards of the Christian is when he is outside the sphere of power, he is in a position of weakness, and therefore he is very susceptible to arrogance. And arrogant people rarely, if ever, admit they're wrong until the wheels start falling off. When things go wrong, they lose the money, and they ain't got any food. God's tightening the screws to try and get your attention. Hey, you've been wrong. Oh, yeah. And then you confess it, and then you move on. Arrogant people, therefore, very rarely understand that concept. And God, against His better wishes, He would like not to have to do these things. But because you're arrogant and can't see the issue, unfortunately, He has to get your attention. So he recognizes the fact he's wrong in this verse. He came to his senses. Now, one of the major problems in life is therefore facing the fact you're wrong. And the longer you fail to deal with this fact, the harder it becomes to admit it. The longer you fail to deal with this fact, the longer you're going to stay in the cosmic system. And I might add, the closer you're going to get to God tightening the screws. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with admitting that you are wrong. God works in grace. None of us are perfect. Now, I know some of you think you are. I know some of you are honestly convinced that you never do anything wrong. But you do. And one of your major problems is, therefore, that you never have considered the fact you've done anything wrong. You are a liar, and you make God a liar as a result. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10 will point that out to you. So the problem then arises, are you going to admit you're wrong? We're all wrong. We all fail. We all have an old sin nature. We all are totally depraved, and none should be embarrassed to admit that on occasion they make a mistake. But unfortunately, we have noted, many believe that in order to be saved, you must live a life of sinless perfection. Now, we've gone over some of these in recent classes. But unfortunately, it's true. Many claim that in order for you to be saved, you must start living a life of sinless perfection. Now, I've known people that believe this. I used to work with them. These people go to a mainline Protestant denominational church. I will not mention its name. But they go to this thing. And it is my firm belief, based on our recent studies of what one must do to be saved, that these people are not saved because they say you must believe in Jesus Christ and they have some things they insist that you do to be saved. Yet the people who go there are convinced beyond any shadow of doubt in their own minds that they are living a perfect life. and it simply cannot be done. In the advanced classes, we're currently examining Galatians chapter 3, which points out very clearly that we all have violated the mandates of God and are therefore sinful and need a Savior. So many people believe in order to be saved, you must live a life of sinless perfection. Now, if you are Miss Lily White or Mr. Simon Pure long enough, they say, then God will allow you to go to heaven. So we have a lot of people pretending to be Miss Lily White and Mr. Simon Pure. In their own minds, they're convinced they're perfect. And if they're convinced they're perfect, they're bloody well convinced God's convinced. And it's just not so. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, to admit to sinning on a regular basis means you have to start over with a good guy act. And therefore, you destroy all their dogma. If they say, you know, I have been a perfect person for 15 years, and then you come along and say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ooh, you mean I'm not perfect? No, you're not. In fact, you're 15 years in the cosmic system. But the big, fat, juicy but all that time, I've been such a great guy. No, you haven't. You've been a big, fat, juicy scumbag filled with slug slime. Rebound. And they say, no, I will have blown the last 15 years of being such a nice guy. I just can't face it. My way is better. And what they're saying is, they're not saying that they don't believe God. They're saying that their system of understanding God is right and that yours is wrong. And who's right then? The question arises. Is their system right or is your system right? The only way to determine is to go to the Scriptures and see what it has to say. And if you're not willing to let the Scriptures be the final arbiter in the argument, then there is no solution. And we're all left defenseless to explain our modus operandi. There must be an absolute somewhere to which we can consult on these kinds of issues. And that is the immutable Word of God, and whatever it says, that's the policy we adopt. 1 John 1:9 is very clear that confession of sin is all that is necessary to receive God's forgiveness and to be restored to the divine power system, which we're calling in this study the bottom circle. So to admit sinning is very, very important. Now, this good guy act was the problem the Pharisees had in our Lord's day. And in this passage, our Lord is speaking directly to the Pharisees with this series of parables. The Pharisees were good guys. They said, look, we keep the law perfectly. And they made every effort to do so. They knew the Old Testament scriptures backwards and forwards. They could win a sword drill in a New York minute. They knew precisely where it was found in the Old Testament, could quote it verbatim. They knew all the law. They knew the rituals. They knew the sacrifices, the feast days, the commandments, knew where they were found, how they were done, when they were to be executed. And they thought because of this knowledge and the fact that they precisely functioned whenever it was necessary, that they were saved. And Christ is addressing them in these parables, and he's saying, no, you're not. You're not saved. You're just smart and think you are. So the Pharisees were being addressed by our Lord, and they had this problem. They were strict observers of the law, and they felt because of that that God would accept them. And Christ has been seen evangelizing sinners, you see. Now, get this. The Jews, rightly so, consider themselves to be aristocrats. All right? Then you have a sect called the Pharisees. Pharisees. These were the great guys. They kept the law pluperfect. Now, Jesus Christ comes in. He's claiming to be the Messiah, giving indications of this. And he runs into these people who are sinners. Unbelievers is the proper approach. They're unbelievers. Now, he goes over here. He associates with them. And he gives them information whereby they can accept him as Savior and enter the kingdom of God. Now, the Pharisees, who are so sweet and wonderful, they observe him over talking to these old low-life sinners. And they say, oh, he can't be the Messiah. He can't be a prophet from God. He's associating with sinners. And we're such great guys, we'd never do that. So God loves us, and he can't love him. Therefore, he can't be Messiah. So they're strict observers of the law, and here this man is lollygagging with sinners. So they believe, therefore, that they had one up on him. Now, Christ is demonstrating that salvation is not based on how successfully you keep or don't keep the law. Salvation is based on whether or not you accept him as your Savior. The prodigal represents the sinner gone astray and knows it. The prodigal winds up knowing that he is sinful. Here's the bottom circle. He was once in there. He's a son, remember? And he gets out. And through a bit of suffering, he comes to the realization, I am wrong. And we're going about to see him rebound and get back in the system. Later on in the parable, we're going to see this old boy's older brother, and he is outside the system for a different reason. This one up here was into personal sins of a lascivious nature. The elder brother is into personal sins of an ascetic nature. He thought he was such a great guy, or that he was always in the system. And of course, in a way, you can compare the Pharisees with the elder brother because they suffered from the same problem. Pharisees were unbelievers. The elder brother was a believer, but they suffer from the same problem getting them in the cosmic systems. So the prodigal represents the sinner gone astray and knows it. The elder brother represents the sinner who has false confidence through self-righteousness and doesn't know it. False confidence through self-righteousness, and he doesn't know it. And that's the worst of all. See, at least the prodigal came to his senses. The elder brother doesn't. Well, the prodigal stops being a loser in verse 17 and becomes a winner. He stops blaming others for his condition. He quits sulking, finally. You could see him laying around in the pigsty, watching the pigs eat the food he wanted and sulking, saying, woe is me. Why did God let this happen to me? Wah, wah. But he stopped all of that in verse 17. He's not feeling sorry for himself any longer. He's not blaming God, and he's not accusing others for his plight. He comes to himself. That is, he orients to his condition through the recall of doctrine that he knows, and that one doctrine that comes through all of the scar tissue is rebound. And he knows he is still a son because he speaks of his father's hired servants. He knows he's still a son. Therefore, he's oriented to grace enough to realize that he has eternal security. He then rationalizes that if this Gentile pig farmer will allow him to be a servant, surely his father would consider a similar position for him as well. But what is the process and procedure for making restitution with the father? Well, it is confession of sins made to the father. Luke 15:17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? Verse 18, I will set out, I will go back to my father and say to him, now get what he says here, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. That is a rebound adjustment right there in verse 18. He's out of the mire, out of the pigsty. Although physically he's sitting there up to his lips in pig slop, but spiritually He is in the bottom circle. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Now, at this very instant, the instant that this thought passed through his soul, he was back in fellowship. He was forgiven of all the sins that he had committed in the far country, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Phil, I must put a footnote on that point, the fact he was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a passage from Luke chapter 15. All of the Gospels, with the exception of a few passages, take place or refer to the dispensation of Israel. Now, dispensations is a subject that we will discuss in the future in our basics classes. But very briefly, what dispensations are is a period of history in which God assigns to a certain group of people the responsibility of preserving His Word, evangelizing the lost, teaching the saved, and sending out missionaries to heathen nations. And therefore, Israel was God's client. They were designed and brought into history as a nation in order to accomplish these things for Him. Now, in this dispensation, you don't have an asset called the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is unique to the church age. We now live in the church age. And this is where God has transferred these responsibilities from Israel to the Christian church. Now, we are to preserve the Word of God. We are to evangelize the lost. We are to teach the saved. We are to send out missionaries to heathen nations. And in addition to that, we are to be a place of refuge for the Jews, who now have no country since they've been fired as a client nation. All Jews should therefore be welcome in client nation USA. And we are to function in this manner. Now, this responsibility has been given to us. And in the church age, one of the assets that all believers have available to them inside the bottom circle is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit occurs every time you rebound and you maintain the filling until you commit another personal sin. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit is unique to the church age and not to the age of Israel. But in our parable, we can say by application to you in the church age, that when you, as an individual who is a son of God, commits a sin and gets into the far country, when you confess that sin, you are forgiven of that sin and you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now remember 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God the Father is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now, this is a confession which is almost verbatim to what David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 4. Psalm 51, 4, where David simply says, you don't have to look it up, it's almost verbatim, it says, against you and you only have I sinned. And he's speaking in a rebound prayer to God the Father. Now, in this psalm, David was guilty of the rape of Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, Uriah. So, we're now ready to take a look at David's rebound adjustment in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Time does not permit us to analyze that passage in detail this evening, so that is where we begin our study next Thursday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege, the opportunity of studying your word. We do pray that the Holy Spirit would challenge us regarding these things, that we might continue our advance within the bottom circle, that we might be inspired to continue that advance until we fulfill our destinies in your perfect plan, to the end that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, might be glorified. We lift our prayer in His name. Amen.